John Elwes was a 16th century man who lived to the age of 75 and served as a member of Parliament. He inherited his father's fortune, it's about $15 million in our day, and then his uncle's fortune, about $23 million to us. And with the wind at his back, he developed an unfortunate, unsightly habit. He became stingy. Now, this largely impacted him most of all. For example, he would preserve candles by huddling in the kitchen with his servants and using no candles throughout the house. He would ride a horse and not a carriage to avoid paying tolls. And he wore ragged clothes, at times enjoying a handout. An author of the next century would base a character in his novel on this man, a tight-fisted man named Scrooge. This morning, we meet a nation of Scrooges, an ungenerous people, a thieving people, the people of God. Now, this morning's message, however, this is not about money. Now, to be sure, we will cover the topics of tithes and offerings and so on, but this is a message not about money, but about loyalty. Absolute allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully obeying him and trusting him for the outcome. Israel is in bad straits spiritually. If her spiritual condition were a bank vault, we'd hope it would be full and brimming over. But her bank vault is a mess. It's empty. The bonds, the cash, they're all gone. One of those safe deposit boxes teetering, hanging open, a pearl here and a coin there. There's paper strewn across the floor, and a sad echo bounces off the empty walls. This is Israel in the book of Malachi. This morning we pick up in chapter 3, verse 7. One reason she's bankrupt is her lack of loyalty. She's been stingy toward God, impacting her relationship with him. And when we stall spiritually in this life, it's one place to look. Am I withholding from God? This morning, we will consider our loyalty to God as we read the account of Israel. We're going to follow the text. We're going to begin with a call to repent if in any way our loyalty to God falters. We're going to learn about robbery, what it means to steal from God, and how that affects us in our day. And we'll even rehearse reward, because after all who repent of sin and obey God receive reward. Pick up in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Our text this morning goes through verse 12. God speaks to his people. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Well, our account this morning began with a command, and the command is repent. This is in the second sentence of verse 7. The command here in your Bibles reads return, but there's two words in the Hebrew language that are used for repent, and this is one of them. Return or repent is the call. And for Israel, this is long overdue. For a long time, she's not obeyed God. God has issued decrees, and Israel's ignored decrees. They've not pulled their weight. They've not upheld their part. We get the sense of that going a long way back in verse 7. This is, by the way, a dramatic contrast to the Lord. Look back at verse 6. God speaks. He says something of himself. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God has been unchanging in his faithfulness to Israel. Israel has wavered in her faithfulness to God. We can play semantics with this. We can say that she has been unchanging in her unfaithfulness. But God remains faithful. And he makes a command, and he offers a promise. Return to you, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. Well, Israel asks a question. Somewhat confused about this. Return to the Lord, asks Israel. I thought that we did. God, look at us. We're being religious. We're doing spiritual things here. We're using godly language. We obey most of your laws. We're good moral people. We have families and homes and jobs. We work hard. We inherited our faith from our fathers. And that is the problem. Because their relatives taught them a cultural religion. They inherited traditions and they inherited rituals. Go and offer the sacrifice. Celebrate the festival. Marry an Israelite. It was an outward display of religion without the heart. And this is a theme time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Over and over again, there's been a slow drip into the Israelite society. And over time, this drip has begun to become a drizzle and then a flood where the world has come in and diluted down a pure worship of God, infecting their hearts. Return to me, and I will return to you, says God. There's some here this morning who may have been raised in a Christian home, and you came to faith at a young age. But as you've grown up, as you've settled into this thing called Christianity, God has grown far from you. Return to God this morning. There's some here this morning who had an experience in youth group or in college ministry, and as you've grown older, there's been a distance between you and God and a coolness. Return to God this morning. There's some here today whose life plan isn't turning out just as you'd hoped. Maybe it's a plan for marriage and for children and for the career, and they're just not falling into their place, and that's created a root of bitterness. Return to God this morning. There may be some here who are in retirement. They're supposed to be the golden years, but it's filled with aches and with loss. It's impacted your walk with Christ. Return to God this morning. God speaks in our passage to those who already are his people. And he invites them to come back to him if in any way they've strayed from him. And for some of us today, this could be just one area of our lives, or two areas of our lives, or 10 areas of our lives. It's not that you aren't saved today, it's that the joy is gone. God says, return to me. God invites you home. And if in hearing God's words today, as these words are often prone to do, a dormant portion of your soul awakens. If there's a dark corner of your heart and the light goes on, it's the Holy Spirit working, things you've been keeping to yourself, God now alerts, give them to God. Return to God this morning. Now, this is going to look different for all of us if God calls us to do this. But we're going to look at this through the lens of Israel, through Malachi 3, and see a specific way he's called Israel to return to him. And it's going to illustrate that broken loyalty, that peace that's been untended. And God calls Israel to repent of robbery. God calls Israel to repent of robbery. The command is to repent, The sin is robbery. Israel in this text this morning, as God speaks, is not so contrite in her response. She's not so humble. Her questioning of God is no quest for information. It's not wondering, hey, Lord, I really want to know how I can make things right with you. That's not what's happening here. It's more of an arrogance. This is chapter 2, verse 17 all over again. How have we wearied God? By the way, this is the patience of God all over again, that God is slow to anger, another glorious display of his attributes as he interacts with his people. God asks Israel a question, will a man rob God? Of course not. Even if we set aside Israel's ignorance of any self-awareness on her part, even if we disregard the fact that she's somewhat self-deluded in her walk before God, she doesn't know the vault's blown after all, how could anyone rob God? How could a mere mortal take things from God? I mean, even if one could, it would not be his people, surely not them. There's got to be some sinner or some pagan or someone out there and over there. Those are the people who steal from God. Yet, you are robbing me. Think about that word for a moment. Robbery. It's to take things that don't belong to you. A robber takes things. He steals what belongs to someone else. Defined, robbery takes the property of another with the intent to permanently deprive the person of that property. And God says Israel robs him. How in the world is Israel robbing God, right? Isn't that the question this morning? I mean, there's no First National Bank of Israel in Jerusalem at this time. She's not cornering God in the alley and declaring it's a stick-up. Well, you see how at the end of verse 8. Israel is robbing God in tithes and offerings. And again, I want to show you this morning how this is about loyalty and not about money. There's an aspect of it in which it touches money. I get it, but there's a bigger picture going on here. In the first place, loyalty honors God. And in this context, it's honoring the sovereignty of God, the sovereign control or sovereign possessions of God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Job 41, verse 11, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And Psalm 104, 24, the earth is full of your possessions. All Israel possessed belonged to God, not Israel. Down to the last cent in her IRA, down to the last staple in her cubicle, down to the last carrot in her CRISPR. All of these things belong to God. All we have is on loan from God. Israel pretended like it belonged to her. John Piper identifies the German word, it's pronounced Sagas. And it's the German word for dead end or cul-de-sac. This is the condition of Israel in terms of her loyalty to God. What's happening here? Stuff went in, but it didn't come out. God gave Israel possessions, and she kept them. They got stuck with her. You see, our money is a measure of our spiritual condition. In our way, our stuff is like the red mercury in that thermometer. Our money, our possessions, our materials, our cravings, however we want to frame this, it's going to function like that little red line in there. And with that in mind, now let's go and rethink what's happening in the Gospels. Because now if we know that what's popping up all over the Gospels in terms of money, it begins to take on new light. Just consider Zacchaeus for a minute. Remember Zacchaeus, the guy in the tree? Repentance for Zacchaeus was what? It was giving. Possessions are what sunk the rich young ruler. And in the rich man of Lazarus, it's the stinginess of the rich man that accompanied greed that literally separated heaven from hell. You see, Jesus knew that stuff is the test for those who have it. People like Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler and the rich man who shunned Lazarus. People like you and people like me. God's people dishonored God in how they managed his things. Secondly, loyalty obeys God. Loyalty honors God and loyalty obeys God. Verse 8, both tithes and offerings, these words have a definite article. And that means there's something very specific the author has in mind. It is the tithe and the offering. That's going to point us to the Old Testament law. There, God revealed Israel to Israel, how she could have a relationship with God. What does it look like to live in relationship? Well, here's the law. Here's how we have a relationship, Israel. Tithe means simply a tenth. A tenth part. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. God goes on in verse 32. For every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. In other words, one-tenth of all the people possessed, it belonged to God. It was to go to the Lord. And this tithe represents something. It's not simply a motion to be gone through. This is a trust. This is a stewardship. Listen to what God says in Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. So God is saying that all of this land and produce, they belong to me. And one commentator said it this way, how Israel regarded and treated the land and its produce was a central feature of her responsibilities before God. Ownership of the land came to represent participation in the covenant community to whom God had given the land. So if you and I want to read on how Israel's doing in her stewardship, we look to the tithe. Is she showing loyalty to God? Is she showing gratitude and dependence on God? Or is she showing all of these wonderful things her hands have produced off the plow? Is she keeping them? Is she robbing God? So that's 10%. That's stewardship. It's showing loyalty. So Israel was to give 10% to the Lord. We'll call this the Lord's tithe. The law directed her to give another 10%. Deuteronomy 14, we'll call this the festival tithe. Listen, God is huge on fellowship with his people. He is huge on his people fellowshipping and celebrating his great deeds. So he institutes festivals and feasts for Israel to obey and to gather and worship and celebrate. Well, how's she going to afford this? 10% tithe. It's a festival tithe. Now, she doesn't give this to anybody. She actually keeps it in her house and stores it. It's like a Christmas club. You don't actually do anything with it except save it for later. Well, that's what's happening with this festival tithe. They were to save that money, then spend it to celebrate at festival time. So if you're doing the math, Israel's giving 10%, 10%, 20%. The law directed her to give another 10%. This is Deuteronomy 14 again. We're just going to call this the poor tithe. Every third year, she was to bring 10% to give to the alien, the orphan, the widow. Not only did it go to those least among them, but this also went to one of the 12 tribes. You see, when God gave Israel the land, he gave Israel, 11 tribes in Israel, land, but one tribe did not receive any land. She had no land allotment, which means she couldn't make a living, which means she couldn't produce food for herself. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord and to serve the Lord and to bless him until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers, the Lord is his inheritance. So Levites, that sound familiar? The Levites were the priests. All those duties and chores that came with the priesthood, that's the tribe of Levi. Well, how does Levi eat? How does she get food if she has no land? I mean, we're talking about priests, administrators, judges, scribes, musicians, guards, the list goes on. There's all kinds of people that need to eat. So here's the plan. They're going to receive a portion of the tithe and the offering from the people. And as Israel obeys, the Levites eat. If they're doing this. So if they're doing this, right now they're giving another 10%. We'll divide that 10, since it's every 3 years, into thirds. So at this point, if we're adding it all together, Israel is giving about 23% of all that God's given her. She's giving it back to God. Now in this figure, annually, I did not include what the cost is for sin offerings and the cost for trespass offerings. After all, the law calls for a sacrifice of animals. Animals as large as a bull in the case of sin. And meat isn't cheap. There's the temple tax. That's an annual one-third shekel that needs to be paid to the house of God. There's the first fruits offering, bringing God the best of the harvest. And then there's the gifts given in gleaning. This is where one doesn't harvest a portion of their property, but allows the poor to come on and eat for free. Taken together, if Israel gave her tithes and offerings, as she should, she gave somewhere in the range of 30 to 40% of what she had. Or better said, what was lent to her by God. But Israel didn't give her tithes and offerings. And as we read that here this morning, she robbed God. I mean, we're talking class A felony robbery. So severe and so widespread is this robbery that the entire nation suffered a curse. You see that in verse 10. And God is unchanging to keep his promises. If Israel's not going to obey the law, he promises curses. If Israel will obey the law, he'd love to bless her. He keeps those promises too. So while we're here on this topic of tithing, what about us? Do you and I tithe? Should we tithe? Are we robbing God if we don't tithe? Well, first, I would say no, we do not need to tithe. And I would go further and say we should not tithe. And here's why. You and I are not Old Testament Israel, and we do not live under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And if you and I wish to tithe, then we need to go all the way and keep all the law, the full 40%. Because giving 10% is falling short of a portion of the law, as we've learned this morning. James chapter 2, verse 10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. In other words, that Old Testament law keeper, he's not allowed to pick and choose what portions of the law he wants to keep. And more than this, the temple is gone and the priesthood has expanded. We couldn't even keep this if we wanted to. Best of all, the New Testament has a plan for your giving that frees you up under grace. So here's the plan. Here's the plan for you and I. This comes from the Corinthians. There's a portion in 1 Corinthians and a portion in 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and save as you may prosper. We can glean from that we are to give regularly. I would contend we ought to give weekly. You see, the Lord's people gather on the Lord's day to worship the Lord. This is God's plan for you and I. Paul writes, give on the first day of the week. God has built into that gathering time a time to give. Not because God needs it, right? He already owns it. But because we need it. This is our opportunity to pry back that iron grip that we have on our money. That's an opportunity for us to give to God what belongs to God. Secondly, in that verse, we hear that we are to participate, each one of us. The goal this morning is for 100% of us to give. Parents, your kids can give. At my former church, we had those round metal offering containers, and they passed down the aisle. The kids would keep their change, they would like zing it in there to hear it bang around. That's awesome. We'll take it because they're learning to give, right? This is good. The point is that we are developing a pattern of dependence and gratitude before God regularly together. But thirdly, be intentional. Paul in this passage says, put aside and save. Rather than give God what we have left over after we've spent a bunch of money, know what you're doing with your giving. It's not that you can't give spontaneously, but God wants more than that. God wants you to make him a priority and the gift a priority. And by the way, if you're living paycheck to paycheck this morning, if you're struggling to give, if you're wrestling with debt, come talk to me. I know people in this church that can help you straighten out your finances. They're going to help you be able to get out of debt. They're going to help you establish a budget. You can live without debt and have money to spend on God, have money to spend on yourself. There's good news if you're struggling financially, in other words, and there's a way to handle that financially or biblically. To go to a second passage, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, while we're on the topic, Paul's going to write, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Well, we hear in that passage that we ought to fourthly give generously. And this is about proportion, not about amount, because we're tempted to think when we hear generously, well, I need to give thousands of dollars. That may not be true. It's about proportion, not about amount. And here's an illustration of that. In Luke chapter 21, a poor widow comes along, and she throws in an amount equivalent into the offering, an amount equivalent to $1.50. And Jesus says to her, or of her, "This poor widow put in more than all of them." Is he saying that everyone else put in less than $1.50? No. It's about proportion. He knew what she was able to give, and she gave the right way. See, generous giving is going to look different for everybody because God gives everybody different amounts. He's loaned us all a different amount. And we can give as Scrooge gives, or we can give as this widow gives. Fifthly, we are to give cheerfully. What happens when we begin to go through the motions of religion? We lose our gratitude. We lose our joy. It's not such a cheerful thing anymore to give, to gather, to worship. We end up giving because we're supposed to give. We end up giving because we've always had to give. Do you have your bulletin this morning? Look at the bulletin. Look at the bulletin after the song. It says, "Worship in giving." Worship in giving. Is this a dull time for you? Is this boring when we give? Is worship in giving the snooze button of the service? What did we just read? God loves a reluctant giver. God loves a checked out giver. No, God loves a cheerful giver. I think you and I this morning need to re-examine what we do in terms of our heart in giving. Maybe we need to return to the Lord in our giving. Maybe it has to do with 10% or 20% or a heart attitude in what we give. But I hope this time doesn't just become 10%. There goes the bag. There's the song. What's next? No, God has bigger intentions for us. Israel failed to see the depth of the gift that giving was. She was missing out on it. And how it reminds her to draw her unto the Lord. An expression of gratitude, an expression of dependence. Let us learn from her this morning. We do not tithe, we give. We don't need to give 10%. You give as God leads you to give. You give 5% or 20%. But whatever it is, if you give 10%, remember, the other 90, that still belongs to God too. And we need to consider how God would want us to use that money as well. God has given much for us, and God has given much to us. Let our giving be an act of worship filled with gratitude and dependence on him. One, our text again here for Israel. If she repents of her sin, God's going to bless her with reward. And so far there's been this command to repent. And God's identified the sin of robbery. And he's now going to promise her a reward for obedience. And this is verses 10 through 12. It's the result, it's the reward. Obedience brings an overflow of blessing. Now, God does not delight in cursing his people. He wants to bless them. In fact, the language here indicates silos of blessing he is waiting to pour down upon his people, if only they will relent. In verse 10, God calls for the whole tithe to be given. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, says the Lord, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, that storehouse in Israel's day would have been a room or a series of rooms in the temple complex. Again, the Levites, they're charged with all kinds of temple duties and tasks surrounding the grounds. And they had to survive off what was given to them. So if these rooms run empty, what happens? The temple system breaks down. The Levites aren't tending to the temple. They're going out to find food. What does God say? He says, fill them up. Fill them up with tithes and with offerings. He says, test me in this. If you keep the covenant and obey, I will bless you. I will open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing. The word windows there is the same word used of floodgates in Genesis. When God unleashed the flood, he opened up the floodgates of heaven. You see, these temple storehouses in this time, they should have been brimming with tithes and offerings. I mean, we're talking no more room on the shelves. You got to kind of lean against the door to close it. This is the kind of room filled with stuff. You should smell the grain and the wine and the frankincense as you turn the corner and come down the hall. That's how full they should have been. Obey me and I will bless you, says God. And not only will the Lord bless them, but he's going to relieve their suffering. In verse 11, we learn of something called the devourer. We learn something of its actions. It destroys the fruit of the ground. That could be any produce, really, not fruit strictly, and the fruit of the vine. Now, back in Deuteronomy 28, again, God is giving in the law how Israel can relate to him and have relationship with him. God promised blessings for obeying the law and curses for disobeying the law. One of the curses was bugs. That's a big problem if you're dependent on farming. Now, the Bible's going to use this word both literally and metaphorically. The literal locust is a kind of grasshopper. This is a desert locust. They like to lay their eggs in moist soil. They breed and they fill the soil up with eggs. They say there's about 1,000 of them per square meter. And when they hatch, that makes for pretty crowded conditions. So they need to fan out to find food. And this is how you have these plagues of insects. Some estimate that they can eat their weight in food and travel up to 90 miles in one day. You can only imagine the destructive nature of these insects when God is at the helm directing the swarms. But in this passage, it could be that locust, that type of insect, that grasshopper. It could also be a stand-in for a drought. We heard overtones in verse 10 of water and floods. Or it could even be something else. But what God is doing here is he's calling Israel to not only get her act together for her sake, but for the sake of the surrounding nations. That's verse 12. Because these surrounding nations are looking at her bare fields and her cracked earth, and they see very little reason to turn to Israel's God. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, at the beginning, we learned about a neighboring nation named Edom. And God chose that nation to be a vessel of his wrath, a people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. But Israel, she's just the opposite. Israel is tasked with being a light to the nations, where nations look to her and say, what a glorious God she must serve. I want to know him. She's supposed to be a magnet to the nations. But we see how she's failed to do that here this morning. We see the consequence of that disobedience. And as I mentioned, this is not good for anyone. This is not good for the neighboring nations. This is not good for God. And this is not good for her. Because whenever disobedience happens, when she turned aside from following God, she detonated a die pack. Have you ever heard of a die pack? This is a consequence for robbery. You see, what happens in our day, if someone robs a bank, this die pack makes the money unusable if it detonates. It's a little device hidden inside of a stack of bills, and as the robber takes the bills across the threshold, as they go out of the door of the bank into the street, that thing goes off. It explodes, and there's a red or blue dye that makes everything that color. You can't get it out. It gets on the money. It gets on the robber. Everyone's affected. The whole thing's unusable. Israel has detonated a die pack. Turning from the Lord is bad all around. This has depleted the joy and peace she could otherwise enjoy in the Lord. This has invited divine discipline from God. This harms her testimony. This type of detonation is going to cause one to be callous toward the lost, disinterested in service and fellowship. Sin, in other words, neutralizes the believer's effectiveness. In this passage today, Israel robbed God. And she did it by withholding tithes and offerings. This passage spoke to her loyalty, revealing an area in her life where God wasn't welcome. And she suffered for it, to be sure, but at the same time, God invited her to return, to repent of her sin, and to receive his grace. There's a story told of a house in the suburbs at Christmas. A man relays the account of the neighbor who has his house fully decorated for the holiday, major Christmas lights and all. Well, these lights are on through December. Of course, they're on during Christmas. They're on New Year's Eve, and then into January. These lights remain on through the month of January as the calendar turns to the month of February. And then in the month of March, the lights still on, a sign appears in the yard. And the sign says, "Welcome home, Jimmy." This family, with great anticipation, with excitement, was awaiting the arrival home of their son from Vietnam. They had left those lights on every day, anticipating that return. Believer, the Lord has left the lights on for you. And if in any way you need to return to the Lord this morning, you can do that right now. God has spoken to you through an event in Israel. Israel was in a spiritual slump. This is a time when Israel was not giving to God what God earned, what God should get. And it may be different for you. But as a Christian, you need to remember that you belong to God, all of you. The whole of you belongs to God. The Bible says that you were bought with a price. So the question then is, what are you withholding from God today? Is there something that belongs to God that you are withholding? Are you taking something which belongs to God and using it for personal use? Are you keeping something behind your back? Is there something that you won't give to God today? Give to God the whole of you. Give to God all of you. And test him. If he will not open the windows of heaven and bless you until it overflows, I do not know how God will bless you. I do not know what God has planned for you. But this I know, that God loves you too much to turn aside from you. Return to the Lord, and the Lord will return to you. Let's pray together. Lord, have mercy. If there be any way in which repentance is required of us today, if confession is to be our response. Tell us. Remove disloyalty and robbery and stinginess from us. Assure your people of your love and your forgiveness and your grace. May our song now be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.